chapter 23. And last week we took the first 22 verses, so tonight, Lord willing, 23 to 44. As you know, the book of Leviticus establishes the religious ceremony and procedure for the Jews. When we get into the book of Numbers, we'll pick up again where we left off at the end of Exodus. But in Leviticus chapter 23, the Lord is establishing the seven major feasts for the Jews. There are actually 10 mentioned, because there's two more mentioned in chapter 25, the sabbatical year feast and the feast of Jubilee, the year of Jubilee. And then in the book of Numbers, chapter 28, we have the feast of the new moons. So we actually have 10 to study. But we have for us in Leviticus chapter 23 established the seven major feasts of the Jews. Starting out in verses 1 through 3 was the establishment of the Sabbath day. Now that had already been established about the Sabbath day, but the establishment of the week and the Sabbath day, which would be the basis and calendar for the Jews and their feasts. Now, all their feasts are based on sevens and on months, so the establishment of the week with the Sabbath day is very important. And last time we took actually 2, 3, 4 of the feasts. We have three more tonight. Verses 4 and 5, the Feast of the Passover. Verses 6 through 8, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which was right after the Passover. The Passover was one day and the Feast of Unleavened Bread was 7 days. Then the Feast of First Fruits, 9 through 14, and Feast of Weeks or Pentecost, 15 to 22. The two things that we are studying as Christians about these feasts is that the feasts themselves represented actual events or purposes. The feasts themselves actually represented events or purposes, okay? Secondly, they were prophetic in that the feasts represented the person and work of Jesus Christ. And so as we study these, those are the two things that we're going to mention lightly. I'm sure if there were some Hebrew people here that they could focus in depth on a lot of things about these feasts. But those are the two things that we're studying. The actual activity or purpose, event for which they represent and their fulfillment in Christ. We saw in the Passover, verses 4 and 5, that Jesus Christ is our Passover lamb. The Jews were to celebrate the Passover. And what is interesting about it is that the beginning of the Passover was that would be the beginning of months for them. And so we're talking about around March or April, which would be the beginning of the religious calendar. And tonight when we begin the study of the Feast of Trumpets, there's actually three feasts, the remaining three feasts, that take place on the seventh month. The seventh month would begin the civil calendar. In fact, the Feast of Trumpets would also correlate, the seventh month would correlate with Rosh Hashanah, the beginning of the new year for the Jews. And that would be around our September-October time. So we have a religious calendar, March-April for the Jews, which begins with Passover. And then we have the civil calendar that begins around September-October, our time, which is actually their seventh month celebration. It's interesting. Remember I told you the Sabbath day and the 7 days established the calendar for the Jews. In the seventh month, see, we all have sevens in paralleling this. The seventh month begins their, and that's like their sabbatical month because they have three feasts that month plus they have their new year beginning. So that's quite a month for them. But we saw in verses 4 and 5 the study of the Passover. They were to celebrate it because of the fact that their homes were passed over in Egypt with the blood upon the doorposts. And the angel of death passed over their homes, so they were to celebrate the Passover. They were to kill the lamb, sprinkle the blood over the doorposts, eat the lamb together in the house. And of course, this all depicted Christ. Jesus Christ is our Passover lamb. that has been slain for us. And Paul ministered that in his letters in Corinthians, that for the church in Corinth to clean up the sin in their church, because they were unleavened. They were made unleavened as soon as they received Christ, because Christ was the Passover that was slain for us. And then in verses 6 through 8, the Feast of Unleavened Bread depicted for us fellowship. Once a person receives Christ, then we come into fellowship. And that also played a part in Paul's ministry there to the church in Corinth when he mentioned about the unleavened bread. That you were made unleavened, that is, you were cleansed of your sins the moment you received Christ. But in the midst of walking with the Lord, we can sin, we can fall into sin, and that, of course, affects our relationship with the Lord. And the Feast of Unleavened Bread went for 7 days, and they were to clean out all the leaven out of their homes, just as the believer is told to take inventory and make sure there's no leaven in our walk with the Lord. Verses 9 through 14 was the Feast of First Fruits. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20 says that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have slept. He is the first fruit. That is, he is the first one produced in resurrection from the dead. Not the first one raised from the dead, but the first fruit, the one who heads up all things. He would to never die again. He would ascend up to the right hand of the Father. And the promise of our resurrection is based on the fact on his resurrection that he, in fact, is the resurrection and the life. But he is the first fruit. He was the first one, and he leads the way for us. And so that represents the Feast of First Fruits. But then, after this time, this feast, they were to mark out seven sevens, or 7 weeks. That would be 49 days. And on the 50th day, they were to celebrate the Feast of Weeks. The reason it's called the Feast of Weeks is because there are 7 weeks. They were to mark out seven sevens, and then on the 50th day, which is, by the way, that's the Greek word Pentecost, has to do with 50 days. Then on the 50th day, they were to celebrate the Feast of Weeks. And what that correlates for us and parallels for us is the fact that Jesus Christ died, of course, during Passover week. Once he rose from the dead, he appeared to the disciples for 40 days and then ascended up into heaven. And then they were in Jerusalem for 10 days waiting for the coming of the Holy Spirit. Interesting, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came upon the church. Not by accident. These are not accidental things. It was actually Jesus Christ fulfilling the actual meanings of these feasts. And so the Feast of Weeks or Feast of Pentecost represents for us as Christians the beginning of the church. And tonight we're going to take the next three feasts, beginning at verse 23. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation or assembly together. You shall do no customary work on it, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord." Interesting that that is the explanation that we're given. It is called the Feast of Trumpets. They were to take one day. It would be the first day of the seventh month. They were to do no labor in it, and they were to take it off as a Sabbath day of rest, and they should come together and offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. Now, many speculations as to what this feast represented. It's not told to us here, but it is interesting that the children of Israel, according to Numbers chapter 10, there were two silver trumpets blown whenever the children of Israel were to get up and move. Blown seven times, and everybody would move forward. The interesting thing about these Feast of Trumpets, if you've studied your scriptures or know anything about the biblical historical accounts of how the Jews, when they were returned to their land, that they actually were returned to their land and got back at the time of the Feast of Trumpets. Instead of taking one day, they took a whole week. They missed the reading of their law so much that they stretched the Feast of Trumpets up from one day to 7 days, and they just stood there and just listened to their law read, and they wept while they heard the law finally read after 70 years. And they celebrated the Feast of Trumpets in this way. But what trumpets represent in the Scripture, especially the New Testament, actually for two different groups of people. First of all, for God's people, what are we waiting for? Yeah, we're waiting for the trump of God to sound. The trumpet was always moving forward, moving on. So the Christian waits for the trump of God, and when the trump blows, we're on our way. So if you follow in order of the feasts, each feast representing first the Passover lamb that was slain, fellowship with the lamb, then the resurrection of the Lamb, then the beginning and birth of the church. And what is the church waiting for? Church is waiting for the coming of Christ. Waiting for...
Don't a lot of them say that represents the time of the Gentiles?
In what way?
That 7 months. The church.
7 months or 7 years?
The seven months. But that time span...
The time period.
Yeah.
Yes. I've heard that, but I don't.
Well, it follows because it ends with the trump and we'll be going home.
Uh-huh. That's interesting. The second group of people that the trumpets seem to represent, we've already studied it in the book of Revelation. There's a seven trumpet judgment of God upon unbelievers upon the earth. So you have both. You have the Christians waiting for the trumpet of God, and you have the non-believers hoping it doesn't come. Because on the one hand, it has to do with calling God's people to assembly, and that's exactly what we're going to do. When we hear the trump of God, we're going to be assembled together with the Lord in the air. But on the other hand, it is also a sign of judgment in the Scriptures, because that's the assembly of war, and of the judgment of God. So it's interesting. On the first day of the seventh month was the Feast of Trumpets. Next, beginning of verse 26, the Feast of the Day of Atonement. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, also the tenth day of this seventh month shall be the Day of Atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you. You shall afflict your souls. Now, it's mentioned three times in this text that they are to afflict their souls. And literally what the Hebrew phrase means is that they are to deny themselves. And it is interesting that if you have a Jewish frame of mind and accept both the Old and New Covenants here, Old and New Testament, and that Jesus Christ is Messiah, you can't help but think of the words of Jesus, the impact when he says, if anyone desires to be my disciple, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me, that it is not in the shadow of these words in the book of Leviticus that you are to afflict yourselves. And that doesn't mean you go out and bang your head against a wall and make yourself bleed, but literally deny yourself. And it's mentioned three times in this text for the Day of Atonement. It was not a day of celebration. It was a day of affliction. It was a day that you deny yourself because we've already studied this back in chapter 16 about the Day of Atonement. And you remember the goats that were brought to the tabernacle area, and one was sacrificed and the other was released in the wilderness. And that was the scapegoat, the goat that was the sin-bearing goat, symbolizing the fact that the sin of the people was wiped away and chased away, and that's what the goat symbolized. And so we had sacrifice for sin, the one day of the year that was for the sin of the entire assembly of God's people, all represented by the sacrifice of Christ. Of course, on the year of Jubilee, every 50th year, that fell on the Day of Atonement, and that was the day of celebration, because it was the day of release and freedom. But on the Day of Atonement, they were to be afflicted. That is, it wasn't a time to get together and celebrate. It was a day to deny yourself because of the sin and the sorrow of the people. So it is interesting, on this 10th day, that is 10 days after the Feast of Trumpets, that it will be holy, it will be a convocation, that is, it will be a calling of the assembly together, and you will afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. And you shall do no work on that same day, for it is the Day of Atonement, to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. For any person who is not afflicted of soul on that same day, he shall be cut off from his people. And any person who does any work on that same day, that person I will destroy from amongst his people. This is God speaking. He's not leaving it up to the priests or the people. God says he will destroy that person, cut him off from the assembly of the people. And you shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all of your dwellings, this Day of Atonement. It shall be to you a Sabbath of rest, and you shall afflict your souls, literally deny yourselves, on the 9th day of the month at evening, from evening to evening. You shall celebrate your Sabbath for one day.
Does that mean fast?
What's that? Well, fasting is part of it, but it's basically not a day to feast, eat, in celebration. Because celebration in that sense is usually associated with filling the flesh rather than denying it. It was a day to stop and remember what the occasion was for, the seriousness of sin, and the sinful condition of the people, and what God has done through the atonement. Of course, Christ is our atonement. He was sacrificed for us, and it doesn't hurt any, even though we rejoice over the fact and remember that Christ died for us and we have been forgiven, but it sure doesn't hurt to stop and remember our condition. It's the condition that we are in that caused Christ to come to die for us to begin with. And just because we have received Christ doesn't mean that all of a sudden we're okay now. I mean, our sins have been forgiven and he's come to live within our hearts, but we still carry around this body of death with us, and it still sins. And Christ coming into our hearts, and as years go on, it should make us realize more and more of who we are and why Christ came to die. And then the last feast, which is the Feast of Tabernacles. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of this 7th month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days to the Lord." Tabernacles represented the fact that when the children of Israel were delivered out of Egypt, that they wandered in the wilderness. Well, we will see as we go through this text that the tabernacles were actually booths. They were made of palm branches, branches from trees, other trees, and they made these huts, these lean-tos, these booths. And the children of Israel for 7 days would go out and live in these huts in order to remind them of their deliverance from Egypt and the fact that they wandered through the wilderness representing the temporary journey as they passed through on the way to the promised land. And even then, again, I think that would be a good reminder for us. We get settled in and get used to our homes, and we forget that this is a temporary journey and that we're just passing through, but in more ways than one, we've made it our home and we've stopped off and claimed it. And what is interesting about this feast, not only was it a reminder to the children of Israel, and as generations of Jews and Hebrews went on, their children during those 7 days got to learn what it was like when their forefathers traveled through the wilderness journey and what God did for them and how they had to live. And it also served as a reminder, because Hebrews chapter 11 said that these people, even the ones in the wilderness who actually traveled through, but also the Jews who kept the feasts, that they, according to Hebrews chapter 11, they never got to experience the promises. But they were passing through looking for a homeland that would be their own. What is interesting about this in the prophecies of Zechariah, chapter 12, it says that basically that the Feast of Tabernacles would be fulfilled at the second coming of Christ. That the Jews, in passing through the wilderness, it was a reminder to them that this is temporary until Christ's kingdom, the Messiah's kingdom, would be set up where they would no longer live in booths. But until then, it's temporary. But according to Zechariah chapter 14, is that this feast, the Feast of Tabernacles, is going to be celebrated during the reign of Christ upon the earth, his millennial reign upon the earth, the Feast of Tabernacles. That there would be a calling of assembly to come to Jerusalem and celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. Why? Because the Feast of Tabernacles was to be celebrated to show that this earthly life is just temporary, that we're just passing through, and to cause them to look for the hope of the coming of the reign of Messiah upon the earth, where the temporariness would no longer be here. I think that's fascinating. I've been studying this these last few weeks in relation to our study in Galatians. It is interesting because the Judaizers would come into the new converts and try to get them to follow the law. And one of the things they tried to get them to do was to try to follow the days and the feasts and the seasons. And coming to realize that, I thought it was a good idea. I think we ought to celebrate these things. Take a week off and live in a lean-to so to remind us that we're just passing through. We're too comfortable. We get too worked into this earthly life and we forget. You know, we start looking at all the things that go wrong and start quarreling with our neighbors and look at my community and what's happening to this and what's happening to that. And we start worrying about life and we don't realize that it's not ours to begin with. We're just passing through. Compared to the way the rest of the world lives, we have it pretty good. But I thought it was a pretty good idea that even Christians celebrate these feasts and then remember Christ and remember our temporary journey and the hope to come. I thought it was a good idea.
But isn't that what communion is?
Yes.
Is a backward look?
Right. Oh, yeah.
As well as a forward.
Yes, definitely. That's why I say I think that it would be good for us not only to remember the death of Christ, but to remember why and remember ourselves as to why he came. But after studying about the legalist coming in, I realized that these feasts are not the ultimate. They are limitations that have been placed on them. You take this week and you celebrate it, and it's like a restriction. You go do it, which I thought was good because it makes you stop and think. But come to realize that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of all these feasts. It is interesting that the term for tabernacle was carried over in the New Testament. The Gospel of John, chapter 1, is that Jesus Christ, in coming in human form, was the glory of God tabernacling with men. He was the tabernacle. Interesting, as we've studied the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 21, God is going to tabernacle with his people forever. The Feast of Tabernacles was in celebration of the temporary journey here, all pointing back to the event of the children of Israel delivered out of Egypt, but our temporary journey up to the coming of Christ, when New Jerusalem comes down out of heaven and God tabernacles with us, and we actually live in the tabernacle, New City Jerusalem, Holy Jerusalem. So it represents this temporariness, but it also represents the hope of the coming. It again is a shadow of God tabernacling with us and us with him. So as we read through this, keep this in mind. Verse 35, on the first day there shall be a holy convocation. The word convocation is a calling of the assembly. You shall do no customary work on that day. For 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. On the eighth day you shall have a holy convocation, or calling of assembly, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. It is a sacred assembly, and you shall do no customary work on it. These are the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be a holy convocations, to offer an offering made by fire to the Lord, a burnt offering and a grain offering, a sacrifice and a drink offering, everything on its proper day. Besides the Sabbaths of the Lord, besides your gifts, besides all your vows, and besides all your freewill offerings, which you shall give to the Lord. In other words, all the offerings that we've, and the gifts and vows and everything that we've studied so far, all these feasts are on top of that. Okay? Also, on the 15th day of the 7th month, when you have gathered in the fruit of the land, after the grape harvest, it is interesting. This is the celebration of the Feast of Tabernacles continuing. You shall keep the feast of the Lord for 7 days. On the first day there shall be a Sabbath rest, and on the 8th day a Sabbath rest. And you shall take for yourselves on the first day the fruit of the beautiful trees, literally the boughs of the trees, branches of palm trees. Now these are what they made the lean-tos and the huts out of, and when they lived in booths. Now this is, remember I told you that the hope of the Jews was not only for them to remember their wanderings in the wilderness, but as they lived in these booths, they looked forward to the millennial reign of Messiah, when the Feast of Tabernacles will be literally fulfilled, and Feast of Tabernacles will be celebrated, as I just said to you. But what is interesting, if you remember when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the donkey, you remember what they put in his path? Palm branches. This is where they got it from, right here, Leviticus chapter 23. To the Jew, to put down palm branches meant to celebrate Messiah, and the fact that they used these palm branches to make their lean-tos out of. And so they were celebrating Messiah coming into Jerusalem. They were actually proclaiming Messiah coming in fulfillment of the Feast of Tabernacles. Of course, little did they know that he was not coming into Jerusalem to set up kingdom. He was coming into Jerusalem to die. And this is where...
And set up his kingdom.
Pardon me?
And set up
yes,
his kingdom.
That's true. So they thought he was Messiah coming, what we know of as his second coming, to set up his earthly kingdom. But he came to die and to establish his kingdom. So they took branches of palm trees, the boughs of leafy trees, and willows of the brook. And he says, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. You shall keep it as a feast to the Lord for 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. How long is forever? It's going to keep going on. You shall celebrate it in the 7th month. You shall dwell in booths for 7 days. All who are native Israelites shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. And so Moses declared to the children of Israel the feasts of the Lord. Interesting that there, out of the 7 feasts, 3 of the feasts, as I mentioned to you, Deuteronomy 16, verse 16, says that 3 of these feasts, all the males were required to go to Jerusalem, 3 out of the 7. It was a must. That was Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. They were supposed to. In fact, this is what really divided the northern and southern kingdoms between Israel and Judah. We've been studying the major prophets on Sunday nights. But the division, real division came is when the northern 10 tribes decided that they were no longer going to make the trek to Jerusalem to celebrate the feast, that they were going to set up their own feasts back where they are so they don't have to travel to Jerusalem. And they set up statues and they set up heathen worship and began their own personal celebrations, and they did not make the trek to Jerusalem as God had commanded them. So that's how they got into their heathen worship, as they started developing their own, and some of the idol worship that had already crept into the land, and that began the downfall and the division between the northern and southern kingdoms. So 3 of these feasts were a must. No matter where you lived, you had to travel to Jerusalem to keep these 3 feasts. 7 feasts were to be celebrated, but 3 of them were an absolute must for them to go. So these feasts were actually fulfilled in Christ. If we understand the meaning of the feasts, and we understand what Christ has done and the hope that He brings and our temporary trek through this earthly life, and the fact that we're looking for a homeland that is permanent, and that we're going to dwell with the Lord, and He's going to dwell with us throughout eternity. There'll be no more pain or sorrow. Every tear will be wiped away from our eye. But in the meantime, we're just traveling through. All the hardships that the children of Israel had to experience in their wilderness wanderings is no different than what we have to go through. And why did they go through it? In the book of Deuteronomy, it tells us the reason the Lord took them through the wilderness was that they might learn that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Why do we go through so much hardship? It's because we are so dependent and so involved with the things of the world, and the Lord is teaching us that we must live by His word. Was it Job said that he says, I go by the words of God more than my necessary food. I mean, we think food's pretty necessary, but the Lord is trying to bring us to a point where His word means more to us than even the food that we know is necessary. We can stop off and eat, and we know that it's necessary because our system needs it. But do we have the realization that we need God's word for our spirits and for our souls and for our relationship with Him? We think that we can do without it. Try going a week without eating food. We don't do too good. It's the same thing. I did see a sign, but I think it read something like this. It was on a marquee of a church. It says, going 7 days without reading God's word makes 1 week. 7 days makes 1 week. Yeah, it's kind of a little play on words, but it's true. Okay, let's close with prayer. Lord, we thank You for Your word. We thank You that we can study these feasts, that we can study the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, the Tanakh, and see Christ and understand more of who He is and what He's done for us and who He is to us, what our relationship with the Lord is. And Lord, just cause us to rejoice the fact that Jesus is our Passover Lamb, that because of His death for us on the cross, we have fellowship with You, and that He rose from the dead, and one day we too will rise up with Him, for He is our resurrection and our life. That because of His ascension to the right hand of the Father, the Holy Spirit has been given to us that we might become Your children, the church. And Lord, we wait one day for that trumpet to sound, that we might meet You in the air for that holy assembly of saints. And of course, we rejoice over the Day of Atonement, though You've commanded no rejoicing but affliction, that we would remember our sinful conditions and Your provision for us. And Lord, the Feast of Tabernacles that represents that permanent place when we shall dwell with You forever, but dwelling in booths now, we're just passing through looking for that homeland whose foundation and builder is God. Lord, just help us to focus and realize what all of these feasts represent as we approach You and approach life, that we might be at peace with that blessed hope and joy in the coming of our Lord, realizing that all of our frustrations are because we put too much into this temporary earthly existence. And just teach us to walk as pilgrims, as sojourners in this life, and help us to experience the peace and joy of knowing that You're with us, living with us, guiding us, and blessing us each day. We just thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.